Mark chapter number 4, I'd like to read to start verses 3 through 9. Mark 4, 3 through 9. It says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and it yielded fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." I want to speak this evening, tonight, on the subject of what happens to the Word of God. What happens to the Word of God? As many of you are involved, and all of us should be, in giving out the Word of God, we have a parable where the Lord tells us four different things that happens to the Word of God as we sow it. In just a moment, we'll look into this a little bit deeper. Believe it or not, there's over 250 parables in the Old and New Testament, according to Dr. Herbert Locke here. I have his book down in my office, All the Parables of the Bible, and he lists them for us. Most of them are in the Old Testament. What is a parable? A parable is a short story or an illustration. It's an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. Or as Dr. Locke here says in his book, a story that, quote, covers several forms in picturesque and suggestive speech. All those forms in which ideas are presented in the robes of imagery. It was one of the greatest teaching techniques of Jesus to use parables. Skip down to verse number 33, and it says, "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them, and when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." And so, Jesus used parables in his teaching and preaching technique. And I want to encourage all of you that are teachers tonight, or preachers, or if you work in children's church, or junior church, or kids' clubs, or if you preach or teach in the prisons and the nursing homes or whatever it might be to young people, that you would use parables, that is, earthly illustrations, to help people understand heavenly truths. And that we don't just get up and lecture. If we just lecture our students in our classes, they will be very, very bored. I think every Sunday school teacher ought to use at least 3 or 4 or 5 different types of teaching methods in their class each week. And try to go from one thing to another, and sometimes just a story, whether the story is true or make-believe, will help people understand the truth. This morning I told the story about the 3 campers in Alaska surrounded by wolves, and how that was an illustration of James 1 in verse 2, where it says we fall into temptations. We don't jump into temptations, various temptations. They come to us. We never expect it, just as those men never expected to be surrounded by wolves that night when they pitched their tents. But it helped us understand, hopefully, the illustration that life is the same way. Sometimes we just pitch our tent of life, and the next thing you know, we're surrounded by various trials and temptations, and we didn't ask for it. They just found us out. And so we want to use imagery to help. And Jesus used imagery, and we need to understand this. Sunday school teachers, junior church workers, bus workers, kids club workers, preachers, teachers, whatever you might be, going to Hopevale or prison or nursing home, that this was a teaching tool of Jesus. "And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it." He didn't try to jam meat down the throat of babies. We have got to understand who we're talking to and how much they can handle. And then give the scriptures and give the doctrine, but then illustrate it so that they can say, oh, okay, I understand what that means. It's also a good teaching tool as a parent or a grandparent if you have boys and girls that you're trying to rear. Don't just give them a bunch of doctrine, but try to make things in a picturesque and suggestive speech in the robes of imagery. And of course, Jesus was the greatest teacher there ever was, and he used parables. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are documented for us 37 parables. 37 parables. 28 of these parables appear in only one of the Gospels. The barren fig tree, the drawn net, the friend at midnight, the good Samaritan, the goodly pearl, the great supper, the hidden treasure, the householder, the laborers in the vineyard, the marriage of the king's son, the Pharisee and the publican, the piece of money, the pound, the prodigal son, the rich fool, the seed growing in secret, the sheep and the goats, the tares, the 10 talents, the 10 virgins, the 2 debtors, the 2 sons, the unjust judge, the unjust steward, the unmerciful servant, the unprofitable servants, the wedding feast, the wise steward. There's 28 different parables right there that are only included for us in one of the Gospels. And then there's 3 parables that are found in 2 of the Gospels. The house on the rock, the leaven, and the lost sheep. And then there's 6 parables that are found in all 3 of the synoptic Gospels, which are Matthew, Mark, and Luke. The parable of the new cloth, the new wine in old bottles, the fig tree, the mustard seed, the wicked husbandman, and the sower. The sower, this parable tonight, is found in all 3 of the synoptic Gospels. There is no parables in the Gospel of John. They're all in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And 37 of them for us to study. And this one here tonight is one of only 6 that is found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And it is only 1 of 2 out of the 37 that is not only given to us in the Word, but then interpreted for us by Jesus Christ. Only 2. There was the parable of the tares and the wheat, where Jesus interpreted for us what that was. He says the wheat are God's children, the tares are the children of the devil, and the reapers are the angels that are going to come in the last days and reap, and the grain is going to be gathered into the garner, but the chaff shall be burned with unquenchable fire. And he interprets that parable for us. There's only 1 other parable in all the New Testament that's interpreted for us, so we would understand clearly, and the interpretation appears in all 3 of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's this one right here, the parable of the sower. And I'm glad it is that way. You know why? Because if not, we would be very discouraged with our soul-winning efforts. We would be very discouraged with our witnessing efforts. But because Jesus took the time to not only tell us this parable, but to interpret it for us, it helps us to understand what happens when you and I preach the gospel. What happens to the word that we preach. And so we see the parable here. We read verses 3-9, and now in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14, he then, through verse 20, interprets the parable for us so we know exactly what it means. Now, all of you pay attention to this tonight because all of us should be witnessing. Witnessing is not a gift. Evangelism is not a gift. It is a commandment. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That is the commandment of God. We're told clearly in Philippians 4 and John chapter 4 and other places of women that went out preaching the gospel and how greatly God used them to reach souls. It's not a gift. It's not something that's for pastors and evangelists and missionaries. But it's for all of us. Any person in this room can share the gospel with somebody. If you share the gospel with somebody long enough, eventually you will cross paths with somebody you can lead to Christ. Because God will bless the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And so here's the interpretation, verse 14. The sower soweth the word. We just read back in verse number 3, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. Now understand, that the sower sowing is not like today. Today we have nice plows, and then on the farm we get the disc out after we plow, and we disc over and over again, sometimes three or four times to make the soil loose, and then we drag it just before we planted the seeds to try to kill and burn off the weeds one more time. And then we would drill the corn with corn drills, two rows, three rows, four or five rows, whatever you had. And you would drill the corn perfectly so that every seed was seeded perfectly. And almost all the seeds come up today, nowadays, in farming. It wasn't that way in Bible times. You've probably seen the pictures of guys with their sacks. And they're just going through the field and they're throwing their seed out like this as they go through the field. That's how they sowed the seed back then. And some of the grain would fall on good ground and raise up and bear fruit. So that's the picture. You got a picture today, not Americanized farming, but how it was back then. It's a guy's out there with his bag and he's tried to till up his soil. He's broken up the fallow ground. He's trying to just throw seed down and he's hoping that some of the seed will grow well. So the sower soweth the seed, verse 3, and the spiritual application is the sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. That's what we're doing at the festivals. That's what we're doing out on visitation and sowing. That's what we're doing at the Dunkirk Fair and the Hamburg Fair. We're sowing the word. We have no idea what the word may do. From what I understand, Pastor Seth had an experience, where some fellow that didn't have anything to do him about 2 years ago, I think, came back with some of his friends this year. They met at a festival back a couple of weeks ago, a couple of months ago, or something like that, and said, "Hey, I know you. You're the guy from the fair." I said, "We got to come by and talk this year." So the young fellow said, "Was he a teenager or what?" Okay, so he came back. He came in to talk about four or five of his friends, didn't he, or six friends or something? You see, 2 years ago he wasn't ready, but this year he was. See, the word was sown. Thank God the word was sown 2 years ago. Amen? Folks, we got to get the sowing if we're going to reap. We got to get the sowing. Every one of us in our lives needs to sow the seed. You don't know what's going to happen in people's lives. Verse 15, and these are they that by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, now notice what happens to some people. Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And then number 2, verse 16, and these that are likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves. And so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Then the third type in verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, which as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And then last of all, the fourth, and these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, and some 60, and some 100. I've heard all kinds of interpretations of this, and I don't know. It seems to me like the first person described here remains lost. The Word of God never does anything for this person before they can receive it, digest it, before it can grow in their hearts. It says Satan cometh immediately. And I want to just bring to you four things now of what happens to God's Word. That's the title of the message tonight. What happens to God's Word? Now, I'm going to refer at times to Matthew and to Luke, and so you may be looking at Mark and saying, where is he coming up with that conclusion? Well, you've got to compare all three of the stories to come up with some of the conclusions that I'm going to say tonight. But what happens to the Word of God? Number one, the Word is stolen. The Word is stolen. It says in verse number 15, and these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately, and notice he taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. He taketh away the word. Matthew put it this way, When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. Luke put it this way, those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. And so the first thing that happens to the word of God is that it is stolen. Now I want to encourage you to understand this, because I believe there's some people who used to be witnesses who got discouraged and don't witness anymore because they think they failed. Some of you are like that. You used to witness more zealously in the past than you do now. And, you know, sometimes it's like that. If you, those of you that are witnessing, you go to the gospel with somebody and you share the word with them, and they don't accept Christ as their Savior, but you leave there saying, boy, that was great. What a great conversation I had with that person. And I got to share with them Jesus, and boy, they were so close. And then the next time you see them, and you see them a month later, and a year later, and 10 years later, and it's like they've never heard the gospel in their life, and you wonder, what happened? The Bible tells us exactly what happened. The devil came. The devil came. Let me read Luke's account. Again, verse 12 of Luke 8. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. He steals the seed from their hearts. I want to encourage you, after you witness, to pray against the devil. To ask the Lord to keep the devil away from that person, away from the seed that you've sown. In their hearts, and to pray that they will act immediately upon it. It's kind of like having a cup and filling it with dirt and putting a little sunflower seed in there, and then you go off doing your business, and while you're off doing your business, somebody comes up and you're not looking and takes the seed out of there and walks away with it, and you come back, you know, the next day, and you're pouring water on it, and so on and so forth, and the next day, and you're pouring water on it, and you're letting it dry out, get some sun, you're pouring water on it, and you say, what in the world happened here? And you have no idea, but the seed's been stolen from out of the cup. That's what happens sometimes when you share the word. So please understand that if there's been times in your past when you shared the word and nothing happened, that it's not necessarily your fault. Don't discourage yourself. Don't beat yourself up about it. It breaks your heart to see this, but it happens, and you're gonna know. You're gonna know. Don't get discouraged. Don't get discouraged. And then number two, the word is starved. The word is starved. And some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And it's interesting, I think, in Luke's account again, it says, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, in the time of temptation fall away. It looks like these receive, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath no root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. These are shallow believers. They receive the word. They receive it, it says, anon with joy. And boy, you get all excited about it. And you say, wow, man, I got to talk to somebody, and they were just so happy that I shared the gospel with them. And they received the Lord as their Savior. It was so excited, but it was shallow. And Luke adds this little insight in Luke 8 and verse 6. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away. Now listen, he's the only one that says this. He says, because it lacked moisture. Because it lacked moisture. Now what's moisture? Moisture is the food whereby the seed must grow. You see, there are people that believe. They believe with joy. They receive Christ with joy. And as Matthew said, they endure for a while, but they don't have any root. They lack moisture. They don't get deep, and they don't feed themselves. You know, any of you that garden for a while, you have to water plants, especially in this weather, you have to water plants almost every day. Every day you've got to water them. And you got to feed plants. And you know, there's a lot of believers in Jesus Christ who have no root in themselves. Verse 17, if you're at Mark, right there in chapter 4, it says, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. If you again put some dirt in here and put a seed in there and watered it once, and it wasn't very deep, you would see the thing spring up for a while, and you'd say, hey, great, wow, we got some life here. But then it's never watered again. There's no moisture, and eventually the thing just withers away. And it tells us two things that happen as people who have no root, people who do not feed themselves. Two things happen to them that turn them off, and pretty soon they're gone. Number one is affliction. Number two is persecution. Affliction and persecution. You know, every believer in Jesus Christ is going to suffer affliction. And they're all going to suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2 says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Affliction is part of being a believer in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:3. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. We are appointed to be afflicted. It's just part of being in the faith. But a person who has no root in themselves and a person who doesn't feed themselves cannot handle it. They can't. It says, when the sun was up, they were scorched. In other words, when things got hot in their Christian life, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen that phenomenon where somebody gets saved and starts just growing and is joyful and receives the word with joy, and maybe they're telling everybody, hey, I'm saved now, Jesus is my Savior, I'm so happy, and so on, and then, you know, in 2-3 weeks, they fizzle away. A month, they're gone. 2 months, they're gone. For the first time, a little bit of persecution, or the first time a little affliction comes up from one of their loved ones or something, they say, that's it. And they're done. They fall away. They fall away. Can you imagine what churches would be like if people dwelt deep, if people fed themselves, if people recognized, you know, afflictions are part of God's will for me. I'm not going to quit when they come. Persecution is part of God's will for me as a believer. I'm not going to wither away when those things come. I'm going to just accept that as part of being a believer in Christ. It kind of breaks your heart to see these shallow believers. I said tonight, number one, the word is stolen. Number two, the word is starved. And then number three, the word is suffocated. The word is suffocated. The third thing that happens sometimes when you share the faith with others is that the word is suffocated. Notice verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. The interpretation begins in verse 18. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, here's the word again, choke the word. Choke the word. They suffocate. And it becometh unfruitful. Again, I personally think this is the believer in Christ. But it's the believer that does not maintain their spiritual garden. I don't know if you've ever noticed what happens to gardens when you don't maintain them. They're overrun, aren't they? By weeds, by thorns, by thistles. Now, folks, there's some stuff you got to keep pulling out of your life and get rid of. And it just keeps coming back, don't it? You got any of those weaknesses in your life, or is it just me? Those things that just keep coming back day after day after day, and you got to pull them out and pull them out and pull them out and pull them out and pull them out. Never ends. Same thing with the garden. thorns and thistles. We noticed that on the farm, there were times when you're so busy and you plant 40 acres of ground and you don't get through with the cultivators and you don't go between the rows and get the weeds out there. There's times, I can remember times on the farm where we just lost an entire field and there's no sense even harvesting it. No, the weeds grow 6, 8 feet high and the weeds always take over. It's just the curse of the earth. You cannot leave a garden to nature and have it be fruitful. And you can't leave your life to nature and have it be fruitful either as a believer. You've got to work on it. There's stuff you've got to keep out of your life, and you've got to keep weeding, and you've got to keep pulling it out, and so on and so forth. And there's certain weeds that grow up and choke the word and suffocate it so that it becomes unfruitful. And notice three of them are specifically mentioned to us. Number one, the cares of this world. That's something that'll choke out a believer in no time. The cares of this world. The cares of this world. It says that in verse number 16 and 17. I'm sorry, in 18 and 19, especially verse 19, in the cares of this world. Yeah, we got to live in this world. The Bible says we use the world, but not abusing it. We got to have cars, don't we? We got to have houses to live in. We got to have yards. And there's certain things, but you can become so involved in the things of this world. You can get yourself enough toys, but you got to spend the rest of your life maintaining them. And you'll never have time for God. And it chokes the word. It becomes unfruitful. I'm amazed at how many times at the beginning of each year I so strongly encourage people to read through the Bible from cover to cover at least once. It takes 72 hours at pulpit rate to read through the Bible from cover to cover. I say, you need the word. You need to constantly be ingesting the word of God in your life. And not let it get suffocated. But there's a lot of people that honestly say, I don't have time to do that. My life, Pastor, is so busy, I don't have time to read the Word of God. You know what's happening? The cares of this world are choking the Word. I did some figures one time. There's 8,760 hours in a year. 8,760 hours in a year. It takes 72 to read through the Bible. Take 72 hours out of 8,760 hours. And so I ran the numbers on that. That means if a person read through the Bible from cover to cover in 1 year, it would take them 72 hours. That means 99.17% of the rest of their year, they'd be doing something else. Besides reading the Word. It takes us less than 1% of the year time to read the Bible through from cover to cover. Yet I know people who are convinced, at least in their busy minds, they don't have time to do it. I don't have time to read through the Bible. See, that's an example of the cares of this world choke the Word, that it becomes unfruitful. Now you can do it if you try. And it'll take you about 20 minutes a day. You try to sanctify 10 and 15 minutes in the morning, read a portion of the Old Testament. Read some of the New Testament in the evening, and you'll get through the Bible. And the 99.17% of your time will be spent on something else. And yet I know people who honestly have convinced themselves, I do not have time in my life to read through the Bible. You ask them why not, and they begin to list all the things. It's the cares of this world. Choke the Word. And then the deceitfulness of riches. All the deceitfulness of riches. Choke the Word. How many people there are in this world, even believers, who make decisions based on the financial realm of life rather than the spiritual realm? When our Lord said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. There's many believers that make decisions based on the financial realm. Well, Pastor, I got to take this job. I know I got to work every Sunday, but I need the money, and God understands I need the money. You know, I know there's a few occupations that people have to work on Sundays, like in the medical field and law enforcement, so on and so forth. I hope those people don't take off Sundays. Amen. We need them around. I understand that. But folks, let me say this: young people, try to mark this down for later in life. If you're going to get a job interview. Just go in there and the first thing you got to say is, I cannot work on Sundays. I cannot work on Sundays. And if possible, I'd like not to work on Wednesday nights. Say, why? I need to be in church. Well, you can't work here. Okay, well, I'll just consider this a closed door. God has something better for me. Amen? That's faith. Oh, I can't tell you how the deceitfulness of riches. I could give you personal examples. Right now, I could give you personal examples of people who do not come to church. They're not walking with the Lord. They're not close to God. And it's all because of that. I know men that are working Sundays. They got their wives out working Sundays and so on and so forth. Well, we're just so far behind. And the deceitfulness of riches choking the word, like thorns growing up in their lives. And I plead to them, live by faith. Let God become your partner in your finances. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added on you. God will take care of you. God will take care of you. But, oh, no, it wouldn't work for me. I got to work all of these hours and extra hours and so on and so forth. Got to pay my bills. And then the lusts of other things entering in choke the word. That's Mark's words. Luke's words were the pleasures of this life. The pleasures of this life. Have you ever noticed how many pleasures are geared towards Sunday in our society? How many pleasures are geared towards Wednesday nights in our society? Have you ever noticed? I don't believe that's coincidental. You could do something every Sunday. There's something special going on every Sunday you could attend. I'm preaching to the choir because you're here tonight. Who knows who may be listening on the internet or something. But what's the result? The word is suffocated. The word is suffocated. And this person becomes unfruitful. And they do not endure because the word chokes it. And it says they bring no fruit to perfection in Luke's account. You know, when it's all over with, folks, that's all that's going to matter. One life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. We need to bring some fruit to perfection in our lives. Win some souls. Get involved in some ministry. Edify some saints. And then last of all, the word is served. The word is served. We see four things tonight that happens to God's word as we witness, as we preach, as we teach, as we work in our ministries. The word is stolen. The word is starved. The word is suffocated. And last of all, the word is served. People keep their... There's a small group, a remnant, who keep the word, who obey the word, who serve the word. It says in verse 8 and verse 20, they hear it, they receive it. Matthew's account says they understand it. Luke's account says they keep it, they obey it. And what's the result? Different. But some bring forth fruit 30-fold. Some 60-fold, some 100-fold, but all of them bring forth a lot of fruit. They're fruitful people. These are the fruitful ones. I want to encourage you to be in that last group tonight. Be in that last group. Just make a decision tonight and say, I'm not going to let the cares of this world choke the word. I'm not going to let the deceitfulness of riches, money. We need money, and there's nothing wrong with being rich. It's serving riches. It's wrong. I'm not going to let the lust of other things, all these pleasures, while I'm in my teens and my 20s, I got to sow my wild oats. No, you don't. Too many people sow their wild oats and then pray for a crop failure. Doesn't work. Sure, your sin will find you out. I'm not going to starve the word. I'm not going to get offended when I'm afflicted or persecuted. I'm going to give some depth to my life. I'm going to give some moisture. The word depicts itself as water. And we need to be watering ourselves constantly, which represents you tonight. I hope we're in that fourth group where we serve the word of God. I hope you're just among that group that says, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. God's word is going to work effectually in me and through me. And I'm going to bear some fruit for the Lord in my life. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this wonderful day we've had. Thank you for the rocket launch and the good spirit of this family, this body of believers in Jesus Christ. Thank you for those that have been witnessing at the fair this week, those that have been witnessing a lot lately, as we've heard other testimonies. Lord, thank you for those that have been praying, for those that have been trying, and what a blessing, Lord, that is. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would work in us, oh God, that the ministry of your word would not be wasted upon us, but that we would serve your word. Lord, most people here tonight are trying that, but some are ready to give up. We pray it be a night of revival, that you'd help us, Lord, in any decisions we need to make this evening, in Jesus' name. Amen.